We're in Romans chapter 3. We're glad that you're here with us. If you're visiting with us, then you're kind of jumping in the middle of this. I'm trying to think about whether or not we're going to get through 8 chapters here, and all I know is it remains to be seen. We'll see. I will evidently begin teaching this also to the next age group up and in the auditorium probably this fall.
What do you call them,
kid? I'm being nice here, okay? The rest of us old folks, I guess I could say. So we were going to start immediately following this class, but Cleo decided he didn't want to start it in the summer because there'd be so many people gone in the summer, so they're going to start it in the fall. So we can have 2 quarters fall and 1 quarter there. We're in Romans chapter 3, verse 1 through 18 is discussing what? Takes a little while to get our mind going. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20 is discussing condemnation, right? Why we're lost. And the summary of it is in verse 28, chapter 3, verse 28. We maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing law. That is the conclusion of that matter. Now, based on that, he's going to prove that even further. He's going to go back in history and show you what he's going to show is not only is that true now, but it's always been true. You don't know that yet, but that's what he's going to show. So we entered into chapter 4, talking about Abraham. And by the way, once again, the contrast, there are lots of ways to say what we are studying right here. The contrast is between an earned righteousness and imputed righteousness. That's a lot of difference between the two. Imputed means something that's charged to your account. Now, inherently, it does not mean unearned, but in this case, it is unearned. And so, we're really in the throes of talking about how a person tries to be justified by keeping law, and the outcome of that is, you're not going to be. We're all sinners. Or all have sinned. What is sin in regard to law? Transgression of law, breaking law. Is there anybody in here that's never broken moral law? Have you never told a lie? James says if a man keeps the whole law and offends at one point, he's guilty of all of it. So there's where we are. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing law. And 118 to 320, we try every way possible to be justified by keeping law. And we finally get to the point that we understand and accept, finally, we cannot do that. We can't be justified by law. There shall no flesh be justified before God by law. He'll say in Galatians. Now, what shall we say? And he poses a question in chapter 4. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? And then he sets the stage. If Abraham was justified by deeds or by works, and that would be under law, he has something to boast about, but not before God. We talked about that last time. What does the Scripture say? What does the Bible say? Well, here's what it says. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's what the Bible says. That would be as opposed to chapter 3, verse 28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing law. Remember, when we started over here in chapter 1, verse 17, he said the gospel is, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed from faith unto faith. And so, this righteousness from God is where we are. From that point, from verse 17 until we got to chapter 3, verse 21, then we were talking, we set that aside. And we were talking about how man tries to be justified not by faith, but by keeping law, by being good enough. And we find out he can't do it. And so now we come to the conclusion, a man is justified by faith apart from works of law or observing law. And let's look at Abraham. How was Abraham justified? What does the Bible say about how Abraham was justified? Now, what does it say? We just read it. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, where's law in that? It's not there. So, he says, now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. We went over this last time. If you agree with someone that you're going to put in 40 hours of work or you're going to accomplish a certain thing on a job, and when you do that, he's going to pay you $250. Whenever you fulfill your obligation to that person and you go up to him and say, okay, check it out, see if I've done the job. He comes, he checks it out, you've done the job. And he says, okay, I'm going to give you a gift. And he hands you $250. Now, you take the $250, but what do you say? It's not a gift. Just for the, let the record show, this is not a gift. I earned this. We had an agreement. I lived up to my part of the agreement, and you're just living up to your part of the agreement when you give me the $250. And so, he says, when a man works, his wages are not credited as a gift, but an obligation. Whenever you work on your job, do you not feel like when you fulfilled your responsibility that your employer owes you what he said he would pay you? And you really don't appreciate him talking about it being a gift and him giving you a gift. He owes it to you, right? So if you can earn salvation in part or in whole, then God owes you something. He owes you that part of salvation that you earned. But guess what? You didn't earn any of it. And so he says, however, to the man who does not work, I'm in chapter 4, verse 5, to the man who does not work but trusts God. Now, when he says he doesn't work, he's not saying he's lazy, but he's not depending on his works for his righteousness. He does not work, but he trusts God. And another, that's a synonym for what? Faith. He has faith. He trusts God who justifies the wicked. His faith is credited as righteousness. And so when God looks across mankind and he sees someone like Abraham who puts their trust in him for their salvation and for their righteousness and not in their own works, then it says he credits righteousness to them. Now, are they in fact righteous? You can answer that. That's right. Apart from him, they're not at all, are they? But what we as Christians, one of the first big hurdles, once we have finally come to the point that we've given up our claim to some portion of our salvation, that we realize we can't earn it, we can't be good enough to go to heaven. Once we get to that point, then the next big hurdle we have is to accept God's righteousness as a gift. And you would think, one would think that would be easy, but it's not. It's not. Not for people who have been taught all of our life that we have a responsibility to earn it, or we have to deserve it, or we have to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, or, you know, whatever phraseology you may have grown up with. That's the next big hurdle, to turn that loose. Because what we'll do is we'll say, okay, I know I've got to have God's help. I'm only this much. I can only, hard as I try, I can only be this much righteous in this 30 or 40 or 20 or 10 or whatever percent. And so I know I've got to have God's help. And we go through that phase. And then the next hurdle is we've got to give it up. We've got to give it all up, all of our part. You can't earn any of it. Either you're made righteous by works or it's imputed, and that's a gift. You can't have it both ways. And we really want some part of earning it. Why? I know we do, because the whole book of Galatians was written to Christians who had been instructed by the Apostle Paul about salvation, and they were in danger of returning back to the law system. And he said, have you begun? in faith, and you think now you're going to complete yourself by works, you're not going to do it. And you know, I relate to that because I grew up at some point in my life, I finally kind of gave up this concept of me being able to save myself and realized that God had to do that. But then I still hadn't gotten over this part. Okay, now that I'm a Christian, now I've got to earn it. And you know what? I can't do any better job earning it now than I could then. And when we come to the point that we understand and realize that, we'll talk about the part, you know, we get scared when we hear this and we say, then you're saying that works play no part in salvation. Well, you can say that if you'd like, but works do play a part in faith, don't they? We went to James, didn't we? We defined faith, what a living faith is, didn't we? So that works have play their role, but they're nothing to do with deserving. And if you take them out from under faith, then it's legalism. And you're trying to earn some part of it. He says, however, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, we're using Abraham as an illustration. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. You got that line? The blessedness of the man. Somebody else read it. I do all the reading. I'm not sure it's sinking in. I want to make sure it is. Read verse 6 for me.
David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works.
God credits righteousness apart from works. Have you got it? Now, does that fly in the face of what you've heard all your life? It does for some of us. It does for some of us. Because we say, okay, faith plus works equals salvation. And we said it and we felt comfortable with it. The Bible doesn't say that. He says he credits righteousness apart from works. Now, I don't know how many times somebody had to say it to me before I finally began to seriously entertain the idea that he might really mean what he said. Because it scared me. And because part of me said, well, if I admit that's true, then I'm going to have to admit that, you know, this person or this group or whatever was right about this or whatever. So what? What if you do? Truth is truth, folks. And you saying it doesn't make it right or wrong. You understand what I'm saying? You admitting it doesn't make it right or wrong. It is right or wrong. And you would be wise to admit it if it's right. And to acknowledge it if it's wrong.
Are the Lemaire's in there?
Lemaire's? Yeah, right here. So he says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessings of the man. And the same thing, what? What was it that the Scripture said? What was it? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. That's what Scripture said. David says the same thing. Here's when he said it. Blessed are they whose offenses have been forgiven. That's the past. And you can write down justification. And for those of us who are Christians, that's in the past. We've been justified. Blessed are those whose offenses have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin... Now look, he just changed tenses on you here. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will what? Never count against him. That's sanctification. Justification is how we get saved. Sanctification is how we stay saved. You know how we stay saved? Same way we got saved. Imputed righteousness. Same way. And when did that start? Well, I don't know, but Abraham was included in it, wasn't he? Because the Scripture said Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Been around a long time. It's not something new. Here's the line, folks. Everybody that's ever been saved has been saved exactly the same way. By grace, through faith. It's the only way there's ever been. And we've had this notion that people under the Old Testament got saved by keeping law, and now, and we say it a lot of different ways, but now we're not keeping Moses' law. We've got a better law. And so we change one law system for another law system, and you know what? We can't do any better with the second law system than they could with the first one, as far as being righteous. Because those, they weren't intended to make you righteous. Because, and he's going to go in great detail a little bit later, he's going to say, it's not the law's fault. It's my fault because of the weakness of the flesh. That's why I couldn't get the job done. Ideally, it could have been done. And we've said before in this class, there's two ways to be saved. Either you can live under law and never make one single mistake, and you're righteous. You get to go straight to heaven, and you can go knock on the door and say, let me come in. And the door gets open because there's nothing to separate you from God. So that's one way. If you want to live under law, then you better know that, you know, that's where you're going to be when you get there. But if you've got one sin and you knock on the door and say, let me come in, then the door doesn't open. There's a curse associated with law. You have to do it all. But now we're talking about a completely different way of being made righteous. It is by grace through faith. It's a gift. It's imputed. It's not earned in part or in whole. Would it not? What would you give to know that all of your past sins are forgiven? All your current sins are being forgiven, even as we speak. And God has already made provision for your future sins. He's not even counting them against you. How would you like to know that there's some cat walking around somewhere that even when he sins, God's not marking it down? What would that be? Well, what would you pay for that? You know, just forget everything you know, okay? Forget for just a moment and just concede for a moment that if it were possible that this could be true, that God's not even taking your sins into account, would that be a valuable thing to you? And if that were the case, would you want to express your gratitude to God? Well, if you don't, then none of this is going to make any sense to you. If it's not important to you, then you're wasting your time. You ought to be out on a creek bank somewhere. But if it is important to you, and you would like to have that blessing from God, I'm here to tell you, He offers that blessing. He takes care of your past sins. He's not counting your sins against you right now. Doesn't mean that we live perfectly now. I mean, is there anybody here that's a Christian that once you became a Christian, you're righteous because you didn't sin anymore? So we've had this idea that we get forgiven from prayer to prayer. Now, where did we get that, do you suppose? You know, it's almost, we don't have a little confessional booth, but it's almost that way, and it has been that way, that, you know, I pray and so all my sins are forgiven up to that point. And then I'll pray again and my sins are forgiven up to that point. And then I'll pray again and we just have, where did we get this? This doesn't sound like much security. What if you get killed, you get blindsided and killed somewhere between prayers? Then you don't have any hope. So the only hope you really have is that you'll die with a prayer on your lips and say, just before you breathe your last breath, the last thing you think is, God, forgive me, and you don't have time to think another evil thought. I believe I'd rather roll the dice, don't you? I believe I got a better chance. You think that's what God died to give you, that kind of confidence? He died to give you an incredible confidence. It's not an arrogance because it's not based on you. It's based on Him. It's a gift. It's not anything you can't do anything to earn it and deserve it. It's a gift. And He offers it to you. And it changes your whole life. I had, for whatever reason, had a preacher call me this week before last now, and I think I related this to the class last time, but he wrote me and told me that he and his family were traveling back from a family trip, and he had gotten some of the tapes of one of the classes that I'd taught in the past. Been preaching for a number of years, went to a Christian school, and he said, and I only know him relatively. And he said, Ken, I just want you to know that this has changed my life. And this guy's been preaching for years. He said, I feel like somebody's taking a straitjacket off of me. And it's that way. You know, my way of saying it is, I felt like I was trying to carry around about 10,000 pounds on my shoulder. And somebody lifted it off. And I didn't enjoy being a Christian. But I really enjoy being a Christian today. Because I have complete confidence that regardless of what happens in my life, if I were to die of a stroke right here in front of you, you don't have to mourn me because I'm going to a better place. And I know that with full confidence. And it's not because I'm better than you. And it's not because I'm a preacher. In fact, it might be harder for a preacher to go to heaven. And I'm telling you the truth. It's because of God's grace. And it's because he has given me the gift of his righteousness. And as I try to walk in the light, and if walking in the light means not making mistakes, and you don't need God anyway, that's not what it means. It means you develop the right heart and the right attitude. You handle sin the way God wants you to handle it, just like David did. And he'll say, if we confess our sins to one another, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Does that mean that every time I sin, I've got to run in front of the church? Not necessarily. In fact, the answer to that is no. Is there ever a time to come in front of the church and confess sins? Yeah, there is a time. There is a time. If your sin has brought reproach on the church, then you want your brothers and sisters to know you've repented of that. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning to repent. You can repent right now. I've had people tell me, I've gone to their house and they said, you know, I'm going to repent Sunday morning. Where do we get that? How about right now? And you can tell the brother Sunday morning, if you'd like to, that you repented. How about if we do that now? And so he says, blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now you need to read that over and over and over until you begin to let that sink in your soul. Because it'll change your life. So here's an outline for chapter 4 real quickly. Abraham's righteousness is what is the title for. Well, we need something over that window right there, don't we? Abraham's righteousness is a title for chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8 is, it is by faith. And you can put in parentheses, not works. Verse 1 through 8. The whole chapter is Abraham's righteousness. Verse 1 through 8, by faith, not works. And then, verse 9 through 12, it is independent of circumcision. And we'll be able to knock this out pretty quickly. And then, verse 13 through 22, it is independent of Moses' law. And then, verses 23 through the end of the chapter, it's application to us today. So, verse 1 through 8, The whole chapter is entitled Abraham's Righteousness. Verse 1 through 8 is by faith and not by works. 9 through 12 is independent of circumcision. 13 through 22 is independent of Moses' law. And then verse 23 through the end of the chapter, it's application to us today. So let's go back and pick it up. We've seen that Abraham's righteousness was what? By faith. It was imputed, right? So now he asks the question, is this blessedness on the circumcised only or also for the uncircumcised? And then he tells you why he asked that question. We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him for righteousness. Now why does that verse explain the question he just asked? The question is, is this blessedness, what blessedness? Blessed is a man who the Lord will never count his sin against him. Right? Is that a blessedness? That's an incredible blessing. Is this only for the circumcised or is it for the uncircumcised? And then he puts in that little prefacing explanation. We've been saying that Abraham's faith is credited to righteousness. So why does that explain that? Because Abraham was what? He was circumcised, right? So then by using Abraham as an illustration, then we know that it was for the circumcised. But what do we not know? We don't know if it's for the uncircumcised, right? Since we used Abraham as an illustration, we're going to have to say there's a little hole we've got to plug here. There's something that you wouldn't, you might not understand, or you might misunderstand. Since we chose to use Abraham as an illustration of this blessedness, then I want you to know, we have to, the question will be asked, is it only for Abraham's descendants, or is it for the Gentiles also? So he asked the question. And then here's his answer. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Now he's fixing to answer his question. Was it was credited to him for righteousness? Was that before, was that said about Abraham before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? What's the answer? Before. So if it was before, what do we know? That's right. That's exactly right. That circumcision was not the point at which he was declared righteous. Watch it. He received circumcision, well, he says, it was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign and seal of the righteousness that he had. He already had it. How? What's the next word say? Next phrase. By faith. By faith. How was he declared righteous? By faith. While he was still uncircumcised. So we've just answered a question here. Abraham's righteousness was independent of circumcision. Now that's going to give us some heartburn. We think it doesn't. But some have made a parallel between that and something in the New Testament, haven't we? And we better be careful when we draw our parallels. And this will be a pretty good illustration of it. Because if your parallel is baptism with circumcision, the Old Testament, New Testament, you better take this into consideration here. So he says, so then he is the father of, don't miss the phrase, all who believe, same word as faith, all who have faith, but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. Them whom? Them who are uncircumcised. And he is also the father of the circumcised who are not only circumcised, but walk in the footsteps of the faith our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So, Abraham's righteousness was a matter of what? Faith. Isn't that what he said from all the way from the beginning here? It's a matter of faith. Now, we know something about faith. When God tells you to do something, what? You're going to do it. And if it's be circumcised, you're going to be circumcised. If it's build a boat, you're going to build a boat, right? But it's faith. It's faith. Trusting God. So, Abraham's righteousness was independent of circumcision. Now, the next one is really easy. He spent a long time because he was talking to some people who had a real problem with it. We would have less problem with Moses' law anyway. The next part is, it's independent of Moses' law. Now, before we ever get into it, how do we know that? Abraham hadn't even been born. I mean, excuse me, Moses hadn't even been born in Abraham's time, had he? He didn't even exist. So, there was no Moses' law, right? Before Moses. Abraham predated Moses. But this phrase, this section is going to talk about that Abraham's righteousness is independent of Moses' law. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. So, we know what already? It was not through what? First part. Circumcision. Wasn't through circumcision, right? And the Jew would say, that's right, but it was through Moses' law, without really thinking about it. And he'll say, maybe not. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. I love the way it says it. Through the righteousness that comes by faith. That's what he promised he was going to talk about in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And it's he's got to show you. If you try to have it apart from faith by keeping law, you ain't going to get it. in part or in whole. But now we're down to it. Once I've taken away from you all of your notion about earning or being good enough to be saved or keeping law for righteousness or earning some portion of your righteousness, once I've got all of that, now for the first time, when you've cleaned the slate off, when you've taken the bulldozer in and you've cleaned all the junk off of the building site that has been put there throughout our lives and you've got a good clean place, now we can lay a foundation. And what we're going to build is that righteousness doesn't come through law. It is imputed as a gift from God. And let's put Abraham back there and see how Abraham built his, how he got his. And so he says, if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value. Now, if you're going to argue for a law righteousness, then I'm going to bring you back to this verse among many others. You can't have it both ways. And it's really interesting that we, sometimes in the church, we've built our own system. And we've got some of it that we do these things and we therefore earn this part of our salvation and then God picks up and takes us home the rest of the way. No, He doesn't. He takes you home from beginning to end. And it is in Him that you rest and not in you. And there's a big difference, folks. It changes your life when you see this. And so he says, for if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless. He's going to spend a lot of time later talking about the promise. Because, look at the next phrase, law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's deep water right there, folks. It sounds really simple. I want somebody to make an application for me. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is a self-evident truth, right? Our mind can understand that concept. If there's no law, you can't transgress it, right? So, what does that mean to me? What's that got to do with me? Somebody tell me.
If you're not under the law, then you're not sinning against it.
Exactly. If you're not being made righteous by law, where there is no law, there's no transgression. You begin to understand the concept of how blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. If you're not under law for righteousness' sake, then you're not transgressing law for righteousness' sake. We're going to some substrata here now to understand how this could be. If I'm not appealing to law for my salvation, then what happens whenever I transgress law? Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Where there is no... Now, if that's not what that means, I need you to tell me what it means. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Anybody want to take a shot at it? I think it means what it says. But it's not simple. Yes, sir.
God doesn't tell us that we're not under the law. It doesn't mean that we can't do wrong things.
That's correct.
Right? It just means that he's not holding it over us as a law. So if we do it, he's forgiving.
And we've got 1 John, right? If we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another in the blood of his son. What? Continually cleanses our sins. That's continual action. Moment, millisecond by millisecond by millisecond. He's forgiving our sins if we walk in the light. Now, we've got to come to grips with the practicality of what it means to walk in the light, because for some of us that means, or at least in our mind, that means we don't sin anymore. Well, if it does, you don't need God to forgive your sin because you're not sinning, right? So it doesn't mean you're not sinning anymore. But it means when you do sin, you've got the right attitude about it. You're not continuing to practice sin because you think that that gives you the liberty to do that. And he's going to address that in Romans chapter 6. So he says, if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value. So those who live by the law are what? Not heirs, right? Because faith does have value. He says, because the law brings wrath. That's the downside of law. And from here on, we're going to talk about law, and we're going to get to a point where, if we're not careful, we would conclude, well, what the problem has been all along has been law. And if we just could get rid of law, we'd be okay. We'd make a wrong decision right there. Because he's going to say the law is just and holy and good. But the problem with law is I can't keep it. The weakness of the flesh. But the problem is not with law. And God didn't give a bad law and then realize it and then later decide, okay, now I've got it and I'm going to give a better law now. Is that what he did? Is the New Testament a better law than the Old Testament? No, it's not. And the truth is, everybody that's ever been saved has been saved the same way. By grace, through faith, apart from works of law. That's the way man's always been saved. And it really does make sense when we finally put that piece together. Because we've always had them being saved one way and us being saved another way. That's not what the Bible teaches. And it's really interesting when we think it does, that you go back now and you read your Bible and you're going to start picking up all kind of things. It's always been by grace. And it never was works of law. Okay, let's stop. The phrase where it says a law brings wrath, I'll try to remember to pick up right there because it's worth us talking about just a little bit more.